You know, church, we're going to get real today. And we're real every Sunday, but today I think is a very, very important, it's a truth that's absolutely decided. We've been talking about rejection. We last week celebrated what God can do in the ultimate rejection through resurrection. And I've excited about what God's doing in their life, but there just seems to be a barrier of being able to see what God's doing inside to be able to come outside. It's almost like a fear, a reservation. And I'm going to be honest with you. I believe it's because we are in a society that lacks unity. We have no connection. I know we are in a plague that is just kind of raging through the world, right? Anybody know the name of it, maybe, just in case? COVID, all right? Surprise, I figured everybody would say it. All right, the thing is it's separated us more than we've ever been separated. It's isolated us more than we've ever been isolated. And I don't want your political views when it comes to whether or not you should be out or in when it comes to COVID. The reality is it's real. It's taking people's lives. It's dangerous to those that it is literally targeting, it seems. And we need to be in prayer for people that are fighting this, people that are missing loved ones right now due to the loss. I know in our small group on Monday, we have a lady in our small group, I think, has lost two people to COVID. And it's just, yeah, a lot of people, I see them belittle it, and then I see them oversize it and all these other things. But I think what we need to understand is that we are in a crisis of mental health, a crisis of physical health. And anytime there's a crisis in the mind and a crisis in the body, there's a crisis in the spirit. And I believe our nation, our world is under a great spiritual attack. If we wanted to right now, we couldn't get a missionary team out. If we wanted to right now, we couldn't go to the other parts of the world. You can't even go a couple states over and to be able to declare the gospel. Do you understand that right now, more than ever, there needs to be a push for unity? Let me tell you this. You cannot have unity without love. You can't. And you cannot have love, I firmly believe, ultimate love, a love that looks past the fault, a love that looks past the failure, a love that looks beyond what is to what could be. You can't have that kind of love without an almighty God. And so we need to understand that as we look in our lives today, there is a war that is raging. You may dismiss it, you may discredit it, but there is demonic forces at work all around us today. And those forces are trying to drive us apart. Can I tell you this? A lot of times, it is true in my life, it'll be true in yours. When you're driven apart from people, it's easier to get driven apart from God. When you're driven apart from each other, it's easier to miss what that connection is. You know what our relationships are supposed to signal? They're supposed to signify God. They're supposed to signify how much God loves us. I've been listening to a book. This is my third time through it. It's called Wild at Heart. Men, write that name down. Wild at Heart by John Eldridge. I would tell you to go listen to it. It's about manhood. It's about being the godly man that we're supposed to be the warrior we're created to be. We need some godly men, do we not? We need godly women. Let's not pick on genders. We need both. You can't have an effective ministry of spreading the gospel without both. It's not on one, it's not on the other. But we're in a world that's constantly tearing apart what a man should be, constantly tearing apart what a woman should be. They want to tenderize the man to a point where he has no warrior left in him, and they want to manify and warrify and intensify the lady to where she has no tenderness left, where God has made us to be equal with each other and to work together towards getting the gospel out. Are you with me today? Matter of fact, you see God in the life of Jesus use women in an effective way to get the gospel out. Matter of fact, when the men were not able to be found, the women were present and they got the gospel out. Here's the thing. The women so cared about the man that they took the gospel to the men. And because they took the gospel to the men left the room they were hiding in to go see that Jesus was alive. Are you with me? We need each other today. We need each other. But I see this. Today, let's leave the world out. And let's talk about Christianity. There's major division in Christianity. There's major competition in Christianity. By the way, let me say this, husband and wife, you'll never lead a good home competing with each other on who's the best in the home. You'll never be a good parent trying to be the best parent in the home. To the singles out there, to the ones that are co-parenting, maybe you're single, but you've got another person in the picture that single parenting on the weekend or every other weekend, and you got your parenting thing worked out. You will never be effective trying to be better than the other. You know, let me tell you this. God never put us on this earth to compete with someone else's worth or to compete with someone else's value. He put us on this earth with our own worth and our own value and our own uniqueness. And when we can celebrate the values of other people, celebrate the uniqueness of other people, we can see God combine the uniqueness of us all and bring together something beautiful. Matter of fact, Ephesians, Paul wrote it like this. When each part does its work, it functions. The church thrives. Are you ready? You say, I wish I could. Stop wishing and be what you can be. You say, I want to be that kind of a faith. What kind of faith do you have now? Stop starting where you want to be and start where you are. You say, well, what do I do? Same thing Moses asked God. What do I do? Well, what is in your hand, Moses? What do you got? Just the staff. Then throw it down and let me show you what it can be. And here today, I want to get us into this idea, going to a very familiar passage. By the way, you always see Jesus fighting with a religious crowd. Not intentionally, but because they were always conspiring. They were trying to trip him up everywhere they went. You ever had somebody in your life that's trying to find something on you every time you turn around? You ever just try to have a normal conversation and they're picking out everything that you said wrong? You know, I remember way back when I first started preaching, it's been years ago. I had a person that would come up to me at the end of every sermon and tell me how many times I said a phrase. I used to say all the time, to be honest. Some of you may remember that. To be honest, to be honest, to be honest, to be honest. Nervous habit. They come up and they say, you realize you said to be honest 16 times today? You know, I'd smile and I'd say, oh no, I didn't realize that. But inside I was like, what a jerk. You know, like I didn't need that. Yeah, it didn't help. It doesn't matter. My thing is let me see your notes. And if all you got in your notes is how many times I messed up, then my question now, through some maturity, is not what is wrong with me, but what is wrong with you? If all you can see is the bad in others, and all you can do is point out the faults of others, it is a safe thing to say that they're not the problem, but there's something very unsettled in you. Hey, we need a church that doesn't get upset when God blesses somebody that shouldn't be blessed. We need a church that doesn't get upset when God uses somebody that we don't want him to use. We need a church that says, okay, God, it's amazing to see what you can do in a broken life. It's amazing to see what you can bring out of a broken situation. But I feel like a lot of times we're trying to compete to say who's the worthiest. Remember the disciples? Hey, ask him who's the greatest in the kingdom. You know, I've referenced this many times in the past couple of weeks of Peter saying, hey, let's build three tabernacles right here. Let's never leave this mountain. You know, let's never go back down to the other eight. Let's never go back down to the other, well, nine technically. Let's count Judas. He was still there. Let's never go back to God. Just let's stay here in the place that we got to witness something that they didn't get to see. I want you to write this in your notes, and I don't want you to forget it. God did not give you witness to his glory for you to act like you're better than everybody else. God gave you witness to his glory so that you could go share the glory of God with everybody else. God did not raise you up so that you could sit higher. God did not set you up so that you can look down your nose. God did not bring you out of Egypt so that you could judge those that are still in Egypt. God delivered you today to be a deliverer of those that are still bound and need to be set free. And if God set you up, raise somebody up. If God brought you out, bring somebody else out. Hey, unity says, I want you to experience what I want God to do in me. Hey, you hear what I said? Not, I only want you to experience what God has done for me. No, I want you to get every bit of the blessing God has for me too. If God's taking me to heaven, I want you to go too. If God's going to resurrect my marriage, I want your marriage resurrected too. If God's going to give me godly kids because we can set godly direction, then we want to give you godly kids and godly direction too. I was mowing yesterday. I was three strips in before the rain came in. And all of a sudden God hit me and said, you and your wife got to do a couples retreat. And my first thought was, are you kidding? We're a year out of being publicly just ridiculed and shamed. It's still going on. And we're still learning. We're still growing. We still have our moments, right? All right. Maybe I have my moments and she just deals with them. But the thing is we're still going through this process. But I just told Jordan and I sent her a name. I said, you know, we need some redemptive marriages. Some marriages that Satan tried to take out but couldn't. We need to get some singles that can believe that God still has something for them that's going to fulfill them and that's going to give them a life that they've been praying for. Hey, the worst thing that we can do is get so divided that we can't believe that there's hope for the person that we've given up on. Are you with me today? So Jesus, in Mark chapter number 2, he matter of fact, I got lost in Mark this week. One of my favorite stories is just a few chapters over. We're on the Sabbath. Jesus brings up a man with a deformed hand. And they're all watching. Because the Pharisees, this is what they like to do. Is he going to do what we don't allow? You know what? One of my favorite statements comes out of here. He says in one of the last chapters, well, last verses of the next two chapters, he says this statement. The Sabbath was given for you to fulfill you, not so that you would have to live up to its obligations. You know what he's saying? I didn't set aside a day of worship because I needed it. I set aside a day of worship because you needed it, and you don't need to politicize it. You don't need to make it to where if your ox is in a ditch, you can't get it out. The Sabbath isn't set aside because you need to alert God that you have your attention on him. The Sabbath was set aside so that you and I could realize that God has his attention on us. It's a beautiful thing. And yet they're sitting there and they're saying, okay, if he heals this guy, we're going to tear him up. So you know what Jesus does? He brings him in front of the crowd and he says, so what matters more, church or this man's life? He puts it back on them. So can I just do that to you today? What matters more? The fact that you think you should be ran a certain way? The fact that you think songs should be a certain way? The fact that you think church should be a certain way or people's lives? What matters more? Because there's people with deformities, and maybe they're not physical in nature, and maybe you don't see them in their body, but inside there's a lot of brokenness in our world today. Inside there's a lot of anxiety. Inside there's a lot of hurt. Inside there's a lot of pain. Some of you are sitting at home right now, not because you're scared of COVID, but you're scared of yourself. You're scared of putting yourself in front of other people and what they might think of you. God help us that church stops being about a place where the godly get together and becomes about a place where sinners are welcome, because the godliness of our Holy Spirit, the godliness of our Savior, and the godliness of our Almighty God can conquer the dirtiness of any life. Anyway, let's get into the message. Then Jesus, verse number 13, went out to the lake shore again and taught the crowds that were coming to him. By the way, Jesus spent a lot of time in the wilderness and at the lake. Have you noticed that? Somebody needs to get a boat. All right, here we go. As he walked along, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at a tax collector's booth. Automatic sign could be put on this booth saying, crook. Tax collectors were hated. By the way, they were also part of the disciples. Can I tell you this? Please write it down. Jesus didn't go get the worthy. He went and got the worthless and made them worthy. Are you with me? I wasn't going to go here, but I am. Exodus chapter 13 is where we're at in our Bible study. Flip there real quick. Sorry, Casey. Exodus chapter number 13. I got hung up on a verse, and I've got to find it myself. I had no plans to go there. I couldn't understand it, and I kept digging. It's verse number 13. This is after they've been told they can leave, and they're setting up the Passover. And it says in verse number 13, a firstborn donkey may be bought back from the Lord by presenting a lamb or a young goat in its place. This is what God said. Now, because I have set you free, the firstborn male and the firstborn of your animals belongs to me. In other words, when it says you must give them to me, you got to take them to the temple and give them back. But the Bible says that because Jesus, God had set up the tribe of Levi to be the priest. So when somebody, a boy, was given to the temple, he was now a servant, not a slave, but a servant of God in the temple. Do you follow? We're going deep. This is why I wasn't going to go here. Here we go. Ready? That meant that that boy would spend the rest of his life serving the priest and doing the things that the priest needed done around the temple. You see, Hannah did this. She couldn't have a baby. She said, God, if you give me a baby, I'll give my baby back to you, Samuel. So God gave Samuel to Hannah. The very next thing you find about Hannah, she takes and gives the baby to God. And that's where the boy laying in church one day hears God say, Samuel. And Samuel became one of the greatest prophets known in the Old Testament. Are you following this? You with me? So when it said dedicate your firstborn, it's not like what we do. When we dedicate a baby, we're actually dedicating the family. But when a family dedicated a baby in the Old Testament, they were giving the baby to the temple. Now that's real, isn't it? But you know what God said? You can have your baby back. Why? Because God already had a firstborn that was going to cover. But then he says this, you got to give the firstborn animals. But then all of a sudden, we get to donkeys. And he says a firstborn donkey, it may be bought back from the Lord. But look at this statement. But if you don't buy it back, you must break its neck. Kind of seems morbid, doesn't it? However, you must buy back every firstborn son. Bring a lamb, bring a goat, you buy it back. If you're just reading the story, you just blow right through this. But then I got to thinking, God uses donkeys quite a bit. What did Jesus ride into on the day, the Palm Sunday? What was it? A donkey. Why is it that the animals given to God were to be sacrificed, but the donkey was to be given back? And I was like, God, what are you doing here? What are you saying? So I went on this research thing. I started asking people. I started looking and finally found this truth. A donkey was considered unclean. Please write it down. Donkey equals unclean. A donkey could not be consumed, could not be eaten, could not be offered as a sacrifice. In that day, the priest would take the lamb and the goat that was given, perfect lamb, and he would go and he would slice its throat. I know we're morbid, stay with me. He would take that blood, he would sprinkle it on the altar, and then he would take the other blood and sprinkle it on the people, showing atonement. Meaning that your sin had been covered and your debt was clean with God. But know this, without the priest, you couldn't get into the presence of God. How many of you are with me? You ready? A donkey could not be given as the sacrifice because it was an unclean animal and was not worthy to go into the presence of God. And therefore, if a donkey was given and not bought back, then that donkey had to be killed and destroyed because it was unclean. Here it is, ready? We're the donkey. We're the unclean vessel that without the lamb, we have no chance of being in the presence of God. But here's what God said even in the Old Testament. For everybody that wants to live under the law, that is under the curse of the not knowing the freedom of grace, let me give you this. In the Old Testament, second book of the Bible, God says redemption is possible. He says, you give me the donkey, that's us, and if you want to, you can buy it back with a lamb. That's Jesus. And because we've been bought back with the lamb, now we can carry the burden that we were supposed to carry and go on with the work that we were supposed to do. Write it down. A donkey was critical and crucial to the workload that they had to do in the week. The donkey was known to carry the burdens, the heavy loads, when they traveled. Are you with me? Let's get it. Let's put it together. What know you not? Your body is the temple of who? Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. Why? Somebody tell me. You've been bought with a price. So the donkey can go on with its purpose, totally redeemed, because the lamb slid in its place. Are you with me? God uses the unclean things to carry the burdens of the gospel to the rest of the world. And then we go all the way to the New Testament, and what's Jesus get on again? A donkey, meaning this, the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice, gets on the unworthy sacrifice and gives it purpose. That's me and you. Are you following this today? And me and you have been given worthiness. You say, I'm worthless. Good. Jesus sits on donkeys. Jesus uses the donkeys. You say, well, he shouldn't do this or she shouldn't do this because they've done this. Jesus uses people that nobody else wants anything to do with. Matter of fact, let's blow your mind. It was a prostitute that carried the first message from the empty tomb. It was was someone that the world hated, that ran out, that Jesus said, you're going to go tell my boys that I'm alive. And we sit here and we say, we have to turn our back on this person, and we can't do that. You cannot know the Bible or the God I know and hate what God is willing to do in somebody else's life. You can't do it. Are you with me? Unity is found when we're willing to let God do what even we don't want him to do in the lives of other people. So here it is. Go back to our passage. That was one of those free ones for you there. As he walked along, he saw Levi sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple. Can anybody tell me where there's the word repent? You see it there? Pay back all the things you've done wrong and then be my disciple. Hey, make right. You go like Zacchaeus did and you get 4 times the amount of what you stole back to the people. Do you see that? Does your Bible say that? Matter of fact, there's 2 accounts of this story and not one of them talks about him repaying anything before Jesus gave him the commission. And we in our churches say, do this and then God can use you. Grow up and then God can use you. Get things right in your life and then God can use you. When did we become the deciders of who God can use? And why don't we allow God to be the one that ordains and God to be the one that calls and God to be the one that resurrects? Because when Jesus died, all that man could do was put him in a tomb. But when God showed up, Jesus got out of the grave. Are you with me today? All I can do for you is tell you about God, but what God can do for you goes well beyond what I can do for you today. And it says this, he says, follow me and be my disciple. Discipleship 101, take them with you. Come out of the balcony and sit beside them. You know, hey, take off your I'm too good and get a little dirty. Are you with me? Galatians 6 doesn't say, be careful that you don't fall into their same sin because God wanted you to avoid them. God wanted you to be right there with them and wanted you to be prepared for what temptation Satan's going to throw at you as you walk through their darkest valley too. Are you with me? Hey, we need a church that says it doesn't have to be my way, it's your way, God. It doesn't have to be my timing, it's your timing, God. We need a life that says, I'm in no matter what. I'm willing no matter what it costs. I'll go no matter how far, and I'll do no matter how crazy it is to do. You know what I long for? And I'm just going to throw it out here today. I long for the day that worshipers arise and worship doesn't sound like the hallelujahs as much as it sounds like, God, I'm a sinner. This is what I've done. But I believe that even if I confess this sin openly in front of a lot of people, that your grace can find me right here and your mercy can save me right here. And that you can put a light on my candle and set me on a table so that this house can be lit and that other people's sin can be exposed, not so that they could be shamed, but that they too could be warmed and welcome to the light that you put in my life. Hey, church isn't about us going together and acting like we got it all together. You're a liar, and I don't even believe it for a moment that everybody in this place is okay today. I'm not okay. You know, I'm human. Anybody else say me too? Hey, I got doubts today. Say, do you doubt God? I believe there's a God. But sometimes I doubt that he's able to do it in my life. Anybody else feel like that sometimes? I told my wife, I feel so unworthy all the time. You know, but it's not going to stop me from what God puts on our hearts to do. Does it try? Yes. Do I have my moments where I want to quit? Yes. Anybody else in here say, I got a quit button too? Come on, let me see your hands. Come on, let's get it out there. Anybody else got a thorn in their flesh too? Anybody else, when you're called to love, you want to hate instead? Anybody else want to go to Washington and just take over? I'm not causing an insurrection. Don't impeach me, all right? But here we go. Listen. Yeah, do you have the moments where you think my way is the best way? Any teenagers in here think you could figure out how to live your life better than God could tell you how to live, and your dad and your mom don't know what they're talking about? You don't have to raise your hand and testify. They're sitting beside you. Please don't. The reality is this. Do we have our moments when we know God is real or we believe he's real, but we doubt that he's real enough for me? Or even the opposite side, that I'm real enough for him. Can I tell you this? Please put it down. Ready? Even on your best, you're still going to have an insecurity. even fixed up to the fine. I mean, the makeup is spot on, not yours, okay? All right. I know I looked at Steve right when I said makeup. Steve doesn't wear makeup. I don't want any rumors about Steve. Even when you feel like you got it all together, most have something inside of them they wish they could change. Most have something they wish they could be. Amen? That's why you can't rely on you. Unity is not found in what we can do. Unity is found in what Christ has done in us believing it enough to let it be what dictates how we are going to be. I mean, can you tell me that Jesus has told you to be mean to someone? Can you tell me that Jesus has told you to turn your back on someone? Somebody show me the scripture where Jesus says hate. Somebody show me the verse where Jesus says forget about. I stood outside with Pastor Dennis this morning. We had a good conversation. He went to an event yesterday, wonderful event. I just told him I miss my friends. You know, maybe they weren't my friends. Maybe they didn't care about me, but I still miss them. I still love them. I still think about them all the time. And it's hard. And the thing that I struggle with the most in my life is why won't they at least just talk to me? We don't have to talk about anything. We can talk about the Lord. And let's not talk about what was last year. Let's just talk about today. Who is God today? Good news, he's the same God today as he was last year. You say, well, how do I settle everything that's in my life? You settle it at God. You settle it at the throne. You settle it at the empty tomb. You settle it at the cross. And you realize that the same God that put Jesus on the cross is the same God that took you off of it. It's the same God that resurrected him from the dead. It's the same God that led Abraham, that led Moses, that led Noah. It's the same God that gave manna on the ground for a million plus people. It's the same God who delivered then. He delivers now, and he'll deliver tomorrow. And we got to get to a place where we realize this. Look at this. I love this next verse. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to come to his home as dinner guests. By the way, God showing up in your life will change your life, but you allowing God into your life will transform it. Are you with me? It's a good day when you come face to face with God. I remember flying out with Samuel Martinez. We got to the airport really early. We were in the TSA line standing there, and right behind us was Philip Former. Not even a Tennessee fan. You know what we did? Took a picture. You know, 5:30 in the morning, he probably hated us. He's probably flying to get away from everybody. But there's somebody that, you know, people know. And we turn around and was like, hey, there's Philip Former. Is that Philip Former? Yeah, that's Philip Former. You think he'd take a picture? I don't know. We'll never know if we don't ask. Let's ask. Hey, will you take a picture with us? So we took a picture. You say, what happened? We encountered somebody that was famous. We did everything but ask him to write us a check. I was just hoping God would lay it on our heart. But it just kind of made us a little excited. You know what happened to that excitement? It left. It faded. You know why? Because it was just a meeting. There was nothing real about it. Let me put it into a visual perspective. Jordan, come on up here. I'm not looking. I'm just asking. Come on up here. Is she moving? Okay, good. I'm not looking. Okay. What kind of relationship would we have if all we did was ever meet? You're like, hey, how you doing? Nice to meet you. And walk on. There's nothing. I mean, in my heart, she's beautiful. She's a picture of Jesus to me. There's not much relationship if all we ever do is meet. Jesus shows up and sees him sitting there and says, follow me. That's great. The relationship begins when we say, go with me. Let's spend some time together. By the way, let me speak. This is why dating's important. Moms and dads, I know I'm terrified. You know, there's little 2-year-olds, little 20-month-olds that are staring at my daughter. I'm already scared. I get it. My wife already tells me at some point you're going to have to let her. Shut up, Gigi. I wasn't going there. You're going to have to let her date. You're going to have to let go. Get out. No, I'm just kidding. There was somebody else that said it too. Yeah. But the thing is, as much as I don't want her to go out with that boy, I do. Because she needs to get to know him. And he needs to get to know her. You know who knows her? We do. You know why? She's in our house. We live with her. Follow this. You know why I believe a lot of people cannot see the grace of God in abundance in other people's lives? It's because they haven't brought God home. Are you with me? They've encountered him. They know the scriptures, but so does Satan. They know his authorities, but so does the demons. Matter of fact, a chapter or two later, Jesus shows up, and not the demon-possessed man in the grave, that's in there too, but there's the evil spirits that were being brought to him as the crowds were coming for healing. Even the evil spirits were coming, and the Bible says those with evil spirits were falling out on the ground and saying, "You are the Son of God," and Jesus was saying, "Don't tell them yet." Isn't that amazing? They were willing to do a work that people weren't even willing to do. They were proclaiming a message that people weren't even complaining. Just because they can say it's Jesus doesn't mean they don't know him like you should know him. I see a lot of things done in godliness that aren't godly at all. Y'all heard about the Renaissance, right? You heard about when the Catholic Church was burning people at the stake because they were going against the beliefs of the church. You heard about Martin Luther. That got nailed and burnt at a stake singing Amazing Grace. Why? Because he wrote the Bible in a common language. And people were able to bring Jesus home when the church wanted to keep Jesus in the church. Are you with me? Hey, today we would not have a crucifixion story if Jesus would have got caught up into the throne of David instead of getting caught up into the heartbeat of you and me. Matter of fact, can I tell you this now? That God didn't create us because God wanted a project. God created us because God wanted us to be in a relationship with him and to choose him and to know that he had chose us. Are you? Come on, somebody get with me. And we have a lot of people walking around saying, "Well, I know the Bible." Jesus was tempted by the Bible. Matter of fact, Satan tempted him to turn a rock into a literal physical need. He's hungry, so what's he say? Don't trust God, just do it yourself. You following? Anybody else ever heard that? You're sitting there and you're praying about whether or not you should buy that car, and then all of a sudden the deal seems too good, and you got such a time frame, and I am a salesman, I know what they do. They get on the line with you, and they say, you gotta buy, and so instead of trusting God, what do? You buy, you turn the rock into bread. Are you following? Next thing you know, he tempts him at his place of spirituality. Takes him to the highest peak and says, "I'll give you the kingdoms of the world." You know what he tempted him with? His own purpose. Are you? Follow this. Stay with me. He comes to Jesus and says, "I'll make you king of kings." He already was. He just had a hard road to get to it. And Jesus had to die. And Jesus had to suffer. And Jesus had to be ridiculed. And you know what he did? He said, "You don't have to do any of that ridicule if you'll just bow your knee." Kind of sound familiar in our lives too. Don't go anywhere. I feel you pulling. Are you with me? Has he ever come to you and said, "Let's take a shortcut"? Hey, God wants to get you there, but let's take the shortcut. I've been there. You know what shortcut we often take? We bypass confession and try to go straight to service. We bypass that repentance phase and try to get straight into it. I'm going to tell you this now. Repentance doesn't take long, and it doesn't require anybody's approval. It's just a change of heart and a change of direction, a change of attitude, and God does the rest. He will scare you to death about what it would do to tell your wife that you did something wrong. Best thing I ever did was come clean at home. I don't believe we'd be where we are today without that. I believe we could still be together, but man, if there's something lingering in you, Satan's got a hold of you, a hook in you, and he knows he can reel it anytime he wants to. But it is something. I stood outside in the parking lot with Libby, and I told her, we were talking about preaching, and I said, "You know what? I don't feel alive in any other thing but serving God and being with my family. I don't. I'm telling you, I come alive when God gives us a chance to be together, and I crave it more. I come alive when God gives us a chance to minister, but everything else feels like going through the motions." Anybody else know what I'm talking about? And she said, "But are you alive preaching?" "Absolutely. I'm free. And when you're free, you want to tell everybody. What is the tax service commercial now? Free for free for free, free, free. Am I right? Aren't you sick of it? Hey, but if the Son has set you free, what are you today? Free indeed. There's nothing God has, that nothing Satan has, that could ever stop you. God's going to empower you and you're going to keep going. So Satan comes and says, let me tempt you with this shortcut. Just bow and you don't have to go through the suffering. I'm going to tell you this now. Don't avoid the trial. Write that in big letters. Don't avoid the trial. The trial will refine you, define you, empower you, and enrich you. Don't avoid the trial. You say, grace has gone through a trial. Yes, but you know what? I believe something major is coming out on the other side of it. I believe revival is going to come out. I believe there is going to be a place in this county. People say now more than ever that this is a place where people go that are blinded. You're called Josh worshipers. You're called all kinds of names. Hey, I'm sorry, but not sorry. I know you don't worship me. I know that's the truth. And the reality is this. We're going to worship God. We're going to serve God. We're going to put God first. And if people don't like it, that should be okay. And you know what? I want it to be the place where the drug addict can show up, don't you? I want it to be the place where the marriage can be falling apart and find restoration and renewal right here in the midst. I want it to be the place that God can be seen. But it will never be the place where God's mercy and miracles can happen if brokenness isn't present. And so in there, we got to say, bring it on. Keep advertising. Broken people come here. But praise God, they don't have to leave the way they came. Are you with me? And then Jesus gets tempted with suicide. Call it what you want. Don't leave. He takes him to the top of the tabernacle. And what's he say? Jump. He'll give his angels charge over you. Jump. You know how many people I've heard say, well, I just want to go on to heaven. I can't take this world anymore. Suicide ain't the way to get to heaven. Jesus is. But I'm going to tell you this. There's just as much Jesus here as there is there. That's the beauty of God. He's everywhere. You say, well, I want to go to heaven where it's good. Do you think that Jesus wanted to live a life of rejection? No. Do you think he willingly did it? Yes. Do you know what I think was the hardest thing for Jesus? The separation from his Father. You find, even in the next couple chapters, where the Bible said he often went on to the wilderness alone to pray. He missed his dad. When Jordan and I were dating, we spent the first two Easters on the phone all night long. I remember all of a sudden laying in there. She's in Illinois. I'm in Dandridge, or actually Newmarket. And all of a sudden, I hear my alarm clock go off. It's Easter Sunday. It's the hot day of the year. The call seemed a little more important than the church. You know what messed up? I got that out of order later in life. The call stopped being as important, and other things became more important. Ever been there? Listen to me. If you're struggling with your marriage today, and I know not everybody's married, I get that. But don't hinder what the Holy Spirit wants to do in somebody else's life. Ready? Make the call important again. You say, well, I don't feel as close to God as I used to. Make the call important again. You say, well, how do I call God? Get on your knees. You don't even have to get on your knees. Just start talking. Just start telling God what you need. You need a break? Let him know. He may throw a Kit Kat. You never know. You need something. That was corny, wasn't it? That was bad. That was like a dad joke. That was a dad joke. Oh, don't write that down. You'll find that. Remember when you used to eat a popsicle and there was a joke on the stick? That's one of those, right? But Jesus is about to take on 3.5 years of total rejection. You know what? You know what Satan tells him? Jump. Jump. You know what? I feel like you may not be on the verge of suicide, but you may be on the verge of stupidity. You may have been so tuned in to God, and life got hard. and a bottle or a woman or pornography or TV or food, just start screaming, jump. Jump. You know what Jesus did? He stepped back at a moment when he is being tempted with the word of God, and he uses the authority of God instead. Here's the difference. You can know the word of God and not have the authority of it all day long. How can you know the things of God unless his spirit teaches you? Isn't that what the Bible says? It's foolishness to somebody that doesn't have his spirit. And here we are, and we're standing in a place, and God is saying, hey, he may be telling you to jump. He may be telling you to quit. He may be telling you to divorce. He may be telling you to walk out. He may be telling you to go back. He may be telling you to pick back up that addiction. But don't you dare jump. Let the authority of God come home with you. Don't just have a meeting with God. Have a relationship with God. Spend time with God. Bring God home and watch what God can do. Are you with me? All right, I love you. You can go sit down. Unless you want to talk. Okay. There she is. I'll just tell you this now. One of my dreams was for you to be on the stage with me. Just get ready for more of that. I just believe God's going to speak through her. Give me a moment. He came home and did it with dinner guests. And here it is. Along with many tax collectors, and I love it, and other disreputable, bad reputation sinners. Anybody else one of those? You know what I like is that little parentheses in the NLT. Read it out loud with me, ready? There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. I see the church being guilty, trying so hard to fix people, trying to make their lives right, that we forget that Jesus wants them to come broken. Jesus wants them dirty. I remember sitting down with my counselor. He has said this probably 15 times in counseling. Pastors are the hardest to reach. He said it often takes a great failure in their life or a great trial in their life for them to recognize the need of Jesus crucified and risen in their lives. He said, one of the greatest things that we face as pastors, now by the way, I as your pastor have no more authority from God than you do. And I as your pastor have no more wisdom from God than you can have. If any lack wisdom, James says, they can ask of God, any. That means many. And I'm asking God for wisdom all the time, just so you know. God changes my sermons 6 out of 10 times. I think I get it right, and then he says, nope, let's go a different direction. Are you with me? God preaches to me long before I preach to you, and way more than I ever have preached to others. We're not perfect. But he said what happens is they're driven. Satan makes them driven. A lot of pastors have drive. A lot of business owners have drive. That's how they got there. A lot of parents have drive. And you know what Satan does? He uses the drive against them. And the next thing you know, you become so self-reliant that you forget that there's a Savior for you too. You forget that there's mercy for you too, that there's grace for you too, that you don't have to be impressive. And so we're driven in our modern culture of church to be impressive and to be what the internet wants, to be what everybody wants, to look good on Facebook, to look good on Twitter, to look good on Instagram, so that you draw the crowd. It's all about drawing them in, drawing them in, drawing them in. But he said, read the life of Jesus. The bigger the crowd would get, the more he would get away. And when his ministry would get to its largest points, he would look at his disciples and say, hey, we're going to the next town. Why? Because it wasn't about bringing them to him. You say, well, the Bible says if Jesus be lifted up, he'll draw all to me. Catch this. Jesus did not come to bring people to him. He came to bring them to the Father. And he was always telling them, this is who my daddy is. This is who he is to you. This is what my God wants to do. And you know what God did? Because Jesus wanted to bring them to him, he gave them back to Jesus. He raised Jesus up to the name above all names. He elevated him to the place of honor. Are you with me? You may be sitting here today thinking, I've got to impress. And God's saying, no, just lean into me and bring people to me. And by bringing them to me, I'll return them to you. There is no way in God's green earth on my own I could have won her heart back. No way. But we went through the cross, and guess what happened? We went through Jesus, and guess what happened? You say, I'm sick of hearing about your marriage. Then you're going to be sick a lot. Because why would we let God resurrect something in our life to pretend it never happened? That's why I don't understand. I enjoyed hearing you worship this morning. I enjoy hearing you worship as we preach. You say, why? Because I'm sick and tired of people forgetting the grave that Jesus brought them out of. You know, it's got to get back to a place where we say, hey, God has radically changed my life, so I'm bringing him home, and I'm going to bring other sinners over too. Isn't that the church? You know who you should invite to church today? The person that believes he couldn't go. She couldn't go without the place falling down. You know? Well, I've been burnt by church. Okay. Anybody in here never been burnt by church? Can you give me a testimony of that? I'm looking, I'm literal. I don't see a single hand. How many of you have been hurt in church? Oh, yeah. You say, I've never been hurt in church. Come on, let's get it over with. No, I'm just kidding, all right? You're going to get hurt when you go to a place where hurting people are. But God help us, God help us. We stop trying to be perfect in our programs, and we let our programmer perfect our imperfections. You know why? I look at Andre and it's just like, pray for that man. His wife, the youth leaders that are working with him, stop attacking him. You know, I look at our elders. I've heard all kinds of things about our elders. I know some of them have lost friends because they wouldn't off with our heads. I've got people that won't even look at me and talk to me. Hey, listen, I love you. Do you know what? I'm going to say this, and I'm going to be very bold. I'm going to put it out there. I still haven't got to my message and probably ain't going to. You may not be famous for having the heart like Jesus, but you will be rewarded. You get me? You may not be the one that everybody says, there's a godly person. Until you stand before God and he says it. Are you there? Are you with me? You may not be the parent that everybody says, well, that's the way you should do it. Until you stand before God and hear, well done. And I'm going to tell you this right now. You know what the Bible tells us? Don't lay up your treasures on this earth. You know what I think the greatest treasure sought on earth is? Praise. It's what got Satan kicked out of heaven. Are you following? We're all over the place today, but coming to the same point. Are you with me? Satan wanted the praise, and what did it do? It made him jealous. It made him angry. I know so many little boys that are now 45 and still little that are looking for dad to say, I'm proud of you. I know so many little girls that want their dad to say they're beautiful. I know so many people that are just wanting a boss to notice, a church to validate, somebody to look at them and say, you're worthy. Here's the thing. You may never get it on this earth, but it will feel good when you stand before God and he says, well done, you good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you a ruler over many. Stop seeking what is in heaven through the world. You can only find it through God. You know how you get it? You bring God home. You bring him home, and you know what you do? You bring somebody else with you. Hey, listen. Rich is all over me. I think he's up there. There he is. Okay. He said, listen, you asked me to be somewhat of your conscience. How many times have you said that to me in the past 3 weeks? Yeah.
He said, don't get too busy. Don't get too busy. Don't get too busy. There's another man that goes to church here named Jacob. Every time he sees me, every time he talks to me, he calls me. He says, keep your family first. Keep your family first. Keep your family first. Had I not just said that to you publicly, you would have never known it. But God knows all about those two. And every time they encourage and they convict with those statements, there's many more. I mean, I could sit here and talk about Wade and Dennis and Ross and Garrett. And I could just keep going down the Waddells last week as they sat and talked. Different ones, David and Chelsea and their family and Tim and Jesse. I mean, right over here, the Guillemets. And I mean, I could just keep going. Forgive me. There's been many of you. Yeah. That have grabbed us. Yes, the orphans. And you may never be known for what you did. You may even be hated for what you did. Jesus was so hated for seeking peace, they nailed him to a cross. You may be ridiculed for what you did, but there is a family, the Moore family, that is thankful for people that loved us anyway. And I'm going to guarantee you this, I may never be able to repay you, but you got rewards in heaven because you were willing to bring sinners along with you. And God is able to do great things when people are able to come to the same house that Jesus is in. The problem is a lot of times we get so caught up in what everybody else thinks that we forget about what matters. You start serving God the way that Jesus did, and the church will hate you. You don't believe it? Read the next verse. But when the teachers of religious laws, who were who? Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners. They asked his disciples, why does he eat with such scum? Never been so thankful to be called scum. Am I right? Aren't you? How many of you have ever felt like the lowest of the low? Jesus would eat with you. That's all that matters, right? Anybody ever felt like you were the dirtiest? You know, Paul, even after conversion, after a name change, would still stand and say, I feel like I'm the chief of sinners. We look at Paul and we think he was perfect. That dude's life was miserable. That dude had great temptation in his life, great temptation. That thorn in his side was not a physical ailment, it was a spiritual one. He speaks just like an addict. I've said that so many times. The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. And I'm constantly at war with myself of what I should do and what I shouldn't do. And I end up giving up into the wrong thing. That doesn't sound like a perfect person, does it? I couldn't repeat that if I wanted to. So when Jesus heard this, here it is. Healthy people don't need a doctor. Who does, church? Isn't it time that we go after the sick? In a time we go after the dirty. I prayed all week that our church would have revival today. You say, do you always pray that? Yeah, but used to pray it vain. Libby, I'm going to be honest with you. I used to say, God, send us revival because I just wanted people to know revival is happening here. I could care less what people know about what's happening in this church. I couldn't care less about what people think of who we are. I do care about the person that's sitting here right now on the edge. I do care about the person who came in here without any hope. I do care about the person sitting on their couch thinking about how lonely and desperate they are. You say, I'm nobody. It's a good thing to be nobody to the world, but somebody to Jesus. It's a good thing to be the one that they all shun, but God accepts. Are you with me, church? You say, but I am at the bottom. Sometimes it's the best place to be. I told you about the young man that I met changing his tire at the edge of the parking lot one day when God just told me to go to a place. I wasn't even supposed to be here. And he looked and he said, my life is over. It's like I'm 25 and I'm having to start all over. Sometimes that is the best thing that could ever happen to you. You got a clean slate, now let Jesus do the painting. You got a clean book, let him write the story. You say, well, he broke my heart. I loved him, and now he left me. Hey, you're not
done yet. Maybe, maybe he was keeping you dead when Jesus wanted to raise you up. Maybe he was holding you back when Jesus was wanting to set you free. You're saying, are you advocating for him leaving? No, I can't control what other people do, and neither can you, but I can control what I allow God to do in my life, and so can you. And today, we need to make it a point that there are no more spiritual orphans, literal ones either, as we seek God's will in everybody's life. I had three things we got to do to get there. I don't feel the Spirit telling me to give them to you. I just think we got to get to a place of brokenness, church. You can't build a house until a tree is torn apart. Are you with me? You say, well, what about a metal one? Don't be a jerk. You can't build a metal one until something is melted down. We go through the forest and we see these strong trees, but those strong trees cannot become a house until they are uprooted. Are you with me? Sometimes our lives can't fully amplify Jesus until we've gone through the struggle. Because it's in our weakness, Paul said, he is made strong. You may be at the weakest point of your life or your marriage, and this is the moment. This is the moment that God wants to show himself through you. This is the moment he's going to prove himself to you. I love it. I almost see Jesus pushing back from the table, taking the stage and saying, by the way, Jesus was not weak. I mean, he was willing to say what needed to be said. He said, do you need a doctor? You're all healthy. You're all fine. The sick do. The sick need that cross. The sick need to know that there's hope. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous. You know what? I have fun being righteous. You know what I'm going to say this? Come alive in his righteousness. You know what self-righteousness will do? It will wear you out. Because at the end of the day, you know you're fake. By the way, can I tell you this? If you're having to prove to everybody how good you are, my question is, what's wrong? You say, that's me. No. What it is I know. I see through your facade. You know, I told my wife so many times, I know the junk of people telling my junk. I'll never tell their junk. But I pray that they get rid of it. Because you know what I have found? That a lot of times when God rescues one sinner in the Bible, the other sinners get mad when they're not ready to get right. The woman caught in adultery, what do, Wade? You without sin, throw the first stone. What happens? Walk away. Wade said a statement to me 6 weeks in. She was the one trapped and brought in her adultery, but the only one to walk away forgiven. Are you with me? She was brought to Jesus guilty. And she looked at him and he said, where are your accusers? They're gone. Then neither do I condemn you. Go, but and sin no more. You know what word she threw in there before she said they're gone? Lord. Like, you're the man. See, I can talk all day long on how we're going to reach sinners, but we're never reaching sinners until we reach our sin and get rid of it. Are you here? We're never going to get right until we start confessing and we start laying it down and we don't pick it back up. You say, I'm ashamed of what I did. You will stay ashamed as long as it's a reality of your life. And the tempter will try to make you ashamed even after you confess it and get it out of your life. But when you know you're clean and you know you're free, you're free. You can go back to the Word of God and it gives you the acceptance needed to keep going. But any person that has a skeleton in the closet will always worry about what would happen if it got out. But I'm going to tell you this right now. Every time that skeletons are present in the Bible, it's because they've been resurrected. Am I right? The prophet goes to the dry bones, and what God do? He raises an army out of dead bones. Jesus dies on the cross, and the Bible says, and the graves were opened, and there was a resurrection of the believer, was there not? The Bible says they lingered in the graveyard until Jesus left it. You say, I don't believe that. Matthew 27. He died, the grave split open, they came to life. Isn't that cool? But they couldn't leave the graveyard until he left. I'm going to tell you this right now, and I want you to understand it. Hey, you say I got skeletons. He's got resurrection. He can do something and give purpose to what you think has stolen your purpose from you. And tax collectors become center stage in the message of Jesus. He wants to use your life today. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Let's do some work today, church. I am very scared of this invitation. I'm going to confess that right off the bat. It's not planned and it's not scripted and it's not easy. But how can we pray for sinners without first getting rid of ours? I have no other authority to stand here and ask you to do this other than God's word and the results of what I've seen God do through it in our lives. Some of you in here are harboring bitterness against an ex, a hate against a spouse or a person that's done you wrong. It could be a dad, that could be a mom. You'll never, ever have the compassion needed to reach the loss with bitterness and resentment in your heart. Hebrews tells us it's a trap to steal the grace that God has for you. It's a trap. You ever find yourself angry and don't know why? See, a lot of times when we deal with sin, we want to deal with the big hitters. You know why we want to deal with the big hitters? Because that excludes us a lot. But what about those subtle things that Satan's implanted into your mind or in your heart that has made you immobile, that's made you scared, that is literally causing torment in your mind day and night with insecurity and inferiority and inadequacy? How many of you today, without getting specific of sin, would say there's either a current or a past sin that is in your heart that no one knows? Would you slip your hand up? Yeah, come on. They're all over popping up. Come on. Yeah. Can I tell you something beautiful today? God has always known and still chose you. He has always known and still blessed you. He has always known and is still with you. And he loves you just as much as he loves the most prayed up person in the place. He has plans for you just like he had plans for Jesus. See, God doesn't only plan on exalting Jesus. He plans on exalting you too. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful, meaning he'll do the same thing every time. And he's just. You know what his justice means? His justice doesn't mean he gets even. It means he gives everybody the same opportunities that he gave to the person before and the person before that. You know what his justice means? If he gave mercy to me, he's got enough mercy for you. And if he gave grace to me in abundance, he's got enough grace for you. And today, God is faithful. He'll do what he says he'll do. And he's just. He'll give you what you don't deserve, but what he wants you to have so that you can be cleansed. If you confess, he's faithful and just to forgive, meaning to release you from any rights. Here it is. Forgiveness releases the right to get even. If anybody has a right to get even with us, it's God. But he forgives instead and releases that right to get even. He's faithful and just to forgive. And here it goes. Let's go a step further. God never stops with a sud wash. He always goes for the wax shine. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And today, no matter past or present, you can be made new. That goes for your marriage. That goes for this church. That goes for everyone.
that's listening online. He's faithful today. And if you just raise your hand, confess it. God knows he doesn't need you to tell him. But God knows that you need to get it off your chest. Because the longer it's on your chest, the more Satan's going to use it against you. You know how hard it was to want to serve the Lord with everything in you, knowing that something in you needed to be changed? No man can serve two masters. It's talking about money in that verse. I'm going to tell you this right now. When you get right with God, and if you're married, get right with her, get right with him. If you're a kid, get right with your parents. If you're a parent, get right with your kids. Your kids aren't the only ones that need to apologize. You know what I mean? There's something that happens when the hooks get taken out of you, when the fangs of the enemy can no longer pump its venom into your soul, because God has come, just like Paul shaking a viper into the fire, has set you free from the harm that the venom of that enemy wants to bring into you. Stop running around with a snake attached when God has set you free. The authority of God is a forgiveness. It's a cleansing. It's a purpose. So right there where you sit, will you stop listening to me and confess? Confess. How many of you are tired of church? I'm not saying this service, I know I'm long, but how many of you are tired of church? You want to see revival, not church. Anybody like that? Slip your hand up. Anybody want to see God's movement and not a man-made movement? You want to see God's power and not man-made power? People coming to the cross, to the empty tomb instead of just to church? People living with authority. How many of you are there? Raise your hand. Say yes, 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 yes. If revival's to begin, it's to begin in the house of God. And guess what? The hand that is attached to that body represents where the house of God is. It's in our hearts. And I'm going to ask you, whether you're in confession today or whether you're the person that's simply saying, God, I want you to reach sinners through my life. I may be the Levi. I may be the corrupt tax collector, but I want you to be with me. Come home with me. Come to school with me. Go with me, and I'm going to invite other sinners to come too. If that is you, I'm going to ask you to join me at an altar today, because something's got to change. We can't keep going through the motions. I have no desire to pastor and just go through this ritual of let's do this and do that to see how people can get engaged. I want to see a John the Baptist type movement. I want to see a Peter type Pentecost. I want to see God's power moving in a world that needs unity through his people, but it's not going to happen until his people get unified and until his people come to him. So would you please just join me at an altar? Sam, would you come sing So Will I? And let's just worship and pray and lay down the things that would keep us from experiencing what God wants to do. Would you stand with me? Would you either worship or come pray? And let's let God do his way. Let's let God restore and renew and rebuild and remake. If you're at home, I'm going to have them just put a number in the chat. If they can, just that you could reach out, maybe ask for prayer. Maybe you can share what God's doing in your heart, the desires that you see God doing in your life. May it be said in your life today that this is the day that it was more than just a meeting with Jesus. It's the day you took him home. And the day that you're home became a rescue center for other disreputable sinners like you. Let's sing.